look at the first 26 years of my life, one of the most famous, one of the most recognizable people on the planet at that time was a guy named Saddam Hussein. Do you know who Saddam Hussein is? Do you know Saddam Hussein's story? Many of you understand who this guy is, and I don't have to tell you that he was the president of Iraq from 1979 to 2003. I don't have to tell you that because he gained a lot of international notoriety for murdering and torturing millions and millions of his people. But not only his people, I want you to understand, in 1987, he used illegally acquired chemical weapons against over 40 Kurdish villages that wiped out many innocent people. Over 5,000 innocent men, women, and children were murdered as a result of those attacks, leaving over 10,000 innocent men, women, children injured and disfigured and permanently sick because of the chemical weapons that were used against them. I'll never forget the day Saddam Hussein was captured. I'll never forget it. It was November the 5th, 2006. And I can remember watching as the world cheered in unison as it viewed footage of this madman being apprehended. And then again on December the 30th of that same year, the world cheered in unison once again as Saddam Hussein was neutralized once and for all at his hanging. And as a young man, I'll never forget waking up that next day and seeing the headlines on every single newspaper and on every single show, and the headlines read, "Saddam Hussein gets what he deserves." Saddam Hussein gets what he deserves. And you know, when we read that, that makes sense to most of us. Like, we hear that and we're like, dude was a really bad guy. He got what he deserves. We've grown up with this mindset that said, you're going to get what you deserve. Sometimes that's a really bad thing. Other times that's a really good thing. For instance, when I was growing up, I would often hear things like, hey, Jordan, go to college, make good grades, study hard, keep your nose clean, make wise decisions. Make good friends, make good decisions, be a good person. And if you do those things at the end of your journey, it's all gonna be good. And that seems like common sense in our culture today. It seems like it's a common message in our culture today that if you do the right thing, if you make the right decisions, it's all gonna pay off in the end and you're gonna get what you deserve. That sounds really good, doesn't it? It sounds like it makes so much sense. The only problem I have with that thought process is the fact that there's nothing that supports it biblically in God's word. There's nothing in God's word that says you're gonna get what you deserve. Jesus never told his followers, follow me, obey me, be a good boy and a good girl, and your life is gonna be easy and comfortable and nice. In fact, when you look at the words of Jesus, here's what you'll discover. Jesus taught the exact opposite to that. In John 15, 20, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. You flip over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, in fact, all who want to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He doesn't even say might be persecuted. You say, that doesn't make any sense to me. I thought following Jesus was a good thing. I thought that's something that Jesus wanted me to do. I thought if I'm working really hard and I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm doing all the things that a Christian's supposed to do, I'm avoiding sin, I would think that that's something that God would reward in my life. I would think if I'm a good boy and a good girl and I make good decisions that God would bless me in extravagant, extraordinary ways. Is that not true? Listen to me. As a disciple of Jesus, I think it's real important for us to realize that Jesus never promised to bless our good behavior here on the earth. In fact, what Jesus promised was that we would be persecuted. You wanna know what Jesus promised you in your life? He promises you hardships. He promises that you're going to experience suffering if you follow him. Nobody ever said that following Jesus was going to be easy. Nobody ever said that Jesus was going to bless your life on planet earth. If you follow him, he never promised you streets of gold on planet earth, but he promised us just the opposite. We're gonna see that this morning play out loud and clear in the life of a guy named Paul. In fact, if you have a copy of God's word, I'm going to ask you to join me as we open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to begin our journey today in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to see this play out in the life of Paul. Paul, whose name was originally Saul, in my opinion, was the greatest Christian that's ever lived. But that wasn't always the case. Paul, you see, was originally born Saul, and he was born in the capital city of Tarsus, and he lived his life as a strict Pharisee. He was educated at the feet of a man named Gamaliel. And as a Pharisee and a lover of the law, Paul was a guy who hated followers of the way. If you didn't believe the way that he believed, he hated you. He hated followers of Jesus. Prior to being saved, he actually consented to the death of the Christian martyr Stephen, one of the original deacons of the first century church. He was also known for leading a vicious campaign that persecuted Christians all over the Middle East. But one day, Saul was traveling to a place called Damascus. He was on that road because he was going to grab a hold and persecute followers of Jesus. He was going to take them captive and bring them back to their proper place. But as a part of that journey, he was blinded by a bright light. And once he was blinded, he fell to the ground. And once he hit the ground, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him in his life. And when the voice of Jesus spoke to Saul, that conversation changed his life. He was then helped up and led by hand to the city of Damascus. And in that city, he was healed of his blindness. In that city, he believed in Jesus as the Messiah. In that city, he chose to make Jesus his Lord and Savior, and he was baptized as a new believer in Christ. As a result of what happened that day, Saul's name was changed to Paul, and Paul was made this new creation in Jesus Christ. He was a new person. And from that day on, Paul served Jesus, and he preached Jesus, and he lived his life for the sole purpose of making Jesus known around the world. Paul was the first and most successful missionary in the history of Christianity. When you look at what he did on planet Earth, he traveled over 10,000 miles over the course of his ministry journeys, and God used him to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul was used by God in such powerful ways as a missionary. God also used him to write a huge chunk of the New Testament. He wrote the book of Romans. He wrote 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and most people believe he wrote the book of Hebrews. Like I said, Paul was the greatest missionary the world has ever seen. In fact, he actually said something that sounds a whole lot like that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He didn't come out and say, "I'm a better Christian than you," but he kind of said it. And so here's the scene. I want you to kind of see what's happening here. He's surrounded by all these religious people that are bragging and they're boasting, and they're talking about how religious they are and how righteous they are and how they're great believers and how God loves them so much. And he's having this moment where he's surrounded by these people that are boasting, these false teachers that were so prevalent in these days. And in the midst of that scenario where all these people are boasting about how great and religious they are, he speaks up in 2 Corinthians 11, 18, and this is what he says. "Since many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast." So he says, y'all want to do some boasting? That's fine. We can play the boasting game if you want to. And from there, he goes on to say, hey, I'm going to boast as well. I'm going to boast, but I'm not going to boast in the same way you boast. I'm going to play this game of boasting and explain to you how my faithfulness to God actually parallels to my suffering for God. You want to talk about how righteous you are? That's fine. I'm going to show you how my life is different because of the suffering that I've experienced as a follower of Jesus. And then he picks up in verse 23, and this is what he says. Are they servants of Christ? You can see him looking around. Are they servants of Christ? He says, I'm talking like a madman. And then he said the words that I was referring to earlier. He said, I'm a better one. I'm a better follower. I'm a better servant. And he goes on to tell you why. Check this out. He says, with far more labors, many more imprisonments, far worse beatings, many times near death. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus 1 from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I received a stoning. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I have spent a night and a day in the open sea. On frequent journeys, I faced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, and dangers among false brothers. Toil and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, cold and without clothing, not to mention other things. There is the daily pressure on me, my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If boasting is necessary, I will boast about my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows I'm not lying. Paul told these religious people, he said, let's boast a little bit for a second. But as I boast, I want you to see that my suffering is what makes my authority reliable. My suffering makes me reliable. It's not my preaching. It's not my service. It's not what I'm doing among the people. It's my suffering that makes me reliable. And even though he endured seasons of great suffering, I want you to notice that his faithfulness to God was unwavering, and so was his obedience to God. Think about that. Paul went from faithfully obeying God to being shackled in prison because of God. He's like, my entire life, all I'm doing is serving Jesus. My entire life, all I'm doing is preaching the gospel. And what's my reward? I'm a prisoner. I'm suffering. If getting what you deserved is a real thing, Paul didn't get the memo because he never got to experience that. His entire life was centered around doing God things and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was his entire purpose in living. And yet over and over again, we see Paul, what? Suffering for the name of Jesus. And he lived every single day with a huge question mark about what's gonna happen tomorrow. I don't know what to expect tomorrow. I'm not in charge of tomorrow, God is. Turn back a page real quick to Acts chapter 16, if you will. Acts chapter 16, I wanna show you another story that talks about this very same thing. In Acts chapter 16, Luke is gonna tell a story about Paul and Silas being thrown into prison. And perhaps you've heard this story before, but I want you to put yourself in his shoes as we read this again. In verse 22, it says, the crowd joined them in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown in prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This was the third time these guys had been thrown into prison because of their proclamation of the gospel. The third time. Stripped naked, beaten with rods, shackled to the floor in complete darkness. Why? Because they loved Jesus. And they wanted to take the hope that they had and they wanted to share it with people who were desperate for hope. I want you to think about this scenario. And like I said a second ago, I want you to try to use your imagination and put yourself in their shoes for just a second. And be honest today. If that were you, and you've been beaten with a rod, and your back looks like hamburger meat, and your hands and your feet are shackled to the floor in complete darkness, and you're continuing to be tortured over and over again in an inner chamber, in prison, again, man, how long is it gonna be before you completely turn your back on God? How long is it gonna be before you blame God? How long is it gonna be before you curse God? How long would it be before you completely threw a pity party for yourself and turn your back on God? Probably not long, right? I mean, think about what your response would be in that moment. And yet, here's the mind-blowing thing about Paul. You ready for this? Check out the way he responds in verse 25. It says, about midnight, Paul and Silas, this is what they were doing. They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners are listening to him like, dude, what are y'all doing? Y'all lost your mind. you have lost your mind. Look at their response. After all of that, what are they doing? They are praying and they're singing hymns to God. They were nuts. I was talking about this with a friend of mine the other day. We were unpacking this passage of scripture and we were talking about their response in this season. And my buddy, he's a police officer. And as I'm telling him this story, he interrupts me in the middle of talking about it. And he said, hey, Pastor, I need to tell you something. These guys right here, they were different. He said, you know why I know? Because only crazy people sing in prison. I said, that's the funniest thing I've heard all day. He goes, no, I'm telling you, I've seen it before. I've witnessed this with my own eyes. Only crazy people sing in prison. He said it three times. And then when he said, only crazy people sing in prison, I'm cracking up at the beginning. But then at the very end, when he said it the third time, it's like I had this moment where I was contemplating my response. And I thought to myself, in that moment, in that season, would I be crazy enough to sing? Would I be confident enough to sing? I mean, ask this today. When I find myself in a metaphorical dungeon and I am chained in bondage and I'm worried and I'm afraid and I'm living in a season of suffering, a season of questioning, a season where I've got question marks all over the place, am I crazy enough in that season to sing out to God? Am I crazy enough to cry out to God, to call out on His name, to believe that He alone is able to pull me through? Even though Paul and Silas continually found themselves in a season of uncertainty, I want you to notice that time and time again, we see their response. And their response, it wasn't to worry. Paul and Silas, you don't see them worrying. They didn't live in fear and anxiety. They weren't complaining about the past and they weren't nervous about the future. Paul and Silas believed. That's what made them different. They believed, like Job believed last week, that if God is allowing it, God has a purpose for it. And if you missed that last week, here, write it down today because the truth remains the same. If God is allowing it, then God has a purpose for it. Why did they respond differently? Because they understood the way that God worked. They had been there before. They had seen it time and time again. I mean, if you had experienced the God things that they had experienced, why would you worry? Why would you be nervous? I mean, think about it. In every city, in every circumstance, in every situation, the power of God was enough to pull them through. And the same was true again. They're going through all of this, and the Bible says their response, they're praying and they're singing hymns to God while everybody else is looking at them like, dude, what is wrong with those guys? Then you get to verse 26. It says, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We are all here. God came through once again. But just think about all of the different sequence of events. I mean, an earthquake hits, shackles come loose, the chains come off. And yet, even though all of those things are true, what did Paul and Silas choose to do? They stayed. I remember the first time I read that story. I was a small kid. And when I read that story, my first thought was this: why in the world aren't you running? Right? I mean, God had just performed this incredible miracle. An earthquake comes and breaks you free. All of that. Like, okay, that's awesome. He freed you. Now, why aren't you running? I'm thinking, run, Forrest, right? You got to go. You got to get out of jail. Get out of there. What are you doing? But the longer I've thought about this, the more I have understood their position. You know why they didn't run? They didn't run because running wouldn't have accomplished their mission. Running wouldn't have accomplished their goal. What was their mission? Was freedom their mission? Was safety their mission? Was comfort the goal? Was health the goal? Was happiness the goal? No, listen, if those things had been the mission, they would have been justified in their running. That makes total sense. If the mission is to be free or to be safe, to be healthy, if that's the goal, then yeah, God breaks you free, take off. But they knew that wasn't the goal. That wasn't the mission. Their mission is the Great Commission. Their mission is the same as our mission. It's the Great Commission. They knew that God wasn't finished working in that prison. And because God wasn't working in the prison and they knew their mission, they knew they had to stay. The mission wasn't to be free. The mission was to be used. It was to be the mouthpiece of God in that moment. And because they understood that, God was able to use Paul and Silas to lead a suicidal prison guard to Jesus. Look at verse 29. The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell, trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I think that's the most significant question ever asked. Look at what he said. What must I do to be saved? What is it? Just tell me what to do. I want to be saved. What am I supposed to do? And I want you to notice their response. They didn't say, "Oh, you want to be saved? Let me tell you how. You need to be in a Sunday school class, man. Like, seriously, enroll this Sunday." He didn't say, "Go to church." He didn't say, "Be a good person." He didn't say, "You need to start having a quiet time every day." He didn't say, "I need you to start tithing your money." He didn't say, "I need you to serve." He didn't say any of that stuff. What must I do to be saved? You know what they said? They said one word: believe. Yes. Believe. Not in your head. I need you to believe in your heart. Don't believe up here. Believe right here. Look at verse 31. They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you might be saved?" No, you will be saved. We have such a hard time understanding suffering, don't we? We have a hard time understanding how suffering could be something that is used by God to bring about something good. But we see it right here, loud and clear. Think about it. If Paul and Silas were never arrested, if they had never been beaten, if they had never been shackled in prison, if they had never been assigned to this cell, if they had never been assigned to this prison guard in this moment, then that prison guard may have never heard the gospel, and that prison guard may have never heard about Jesus and never had the opportunity to be saved. I believe that's what Paul was talking about in Romans 8:28. I believe that the song that we just sung, I believe that that's what it's talking about when it says these words. We know that all things work together. All things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know what that's saying? It's saying that God can take something that's really bad in your life and he can bring about something that's really good. It's saying that the things that you call suffering in your life may actually turn out to just be sanctification in your life. We see that all throughout Paul's story. You know what I've learned from the life of Paul? I've learned that no matter what it is you're facing, that you can trust God. No matter what it is that I face personally, relationally, professionally, that I can trust God with the results. In other words, I can be faithful to God no matter what because God is always faithful to me. Even when I'm hurting, even when it's hard, even when I find myself in the valley, I can trust God who stays on the mountain, but he walks with us through the valley. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 31 says that God walks with us every step of the way, and we have to understand that he is always faithful, and therefore we can be faithful to him. Let me tell you something else that I've learned about faithfulness. Faithfulness to God is demonstrated by trusting God with the unexpected. You want to be faithful to God? Here you go. Here you go. You ready? Trust God when it's really hard to trust God. Trust God when the devil's trying to convince you to doubt God. That's what he's telling us here. Faithfulness to God is demonstrated by trusting God with the unexpected. Paul experienced that over and over again. There was never a time in his story where he's like, "Hey, I'm so happy because God told me what's going to happen tomorrow." In fact, I can only think about one time where God told him what's going to happen tomorrow, and that's in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. Check this out. This is Paul talking. He said, "And now I'm on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there." You're like, well, he didn't know. Keep reading. "Except that in every town, the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting for me." Paul was moving forward by faith. This is the blueprint for Christianity, by the way, as given to us in the Bible. Paul was moving forward by faith. He's living out the Great Commission. He's making disciples. He's completely committed to sharing Jesus with the people that he comes into contact with who are desperate for salvation. And yet he says, I don't have a clue what's gonna happen to me tomorrow. I don't have a clue what's gonna be written on the next page of my story, but God did tell me that I have two things to look forward to. I got chains and I've got afflictions. You see, Paul wasn't gonna get what he deserved. You know why? Because getting what we deserve was never a part of God's plan. Getting what you deserve, it was never a part of God's plan. You know why? Because this life was never supposed to be about you. This life was never supposed to be about me. I believe that's exactly what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 1 when he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I don't typically hear people talk like this anymore. It's not very often you come across a person who is just like demonstrating and exhibiting confidence and assurance in the midst of uncertainty and pain. And yet Paul did. He was different, man. He lived his life different. He lived with a different kind of countenance, a different kind of attitude. His attitude was like this. It was like, you know what? My life isn't my life. My life belongs to the Lord. And because of that, what do you think you're gonna do to me? It wasn't arrogant, but it was confident. What do you think you're going to do to me? I belong to God. Are you gonna beat me? Like everybody else wants to beat me? I don't know why everybody wants to beat me. Are you gonna beat me? And you can just hear him saying the words, you know, these present sufferings are no comparison to the future glory I have in Christ Jesus. Beat me if you have to beat me. You're gonna lock me up in jail? Awesome. I'll sing praise songs and lead your guards to Jesus. Man, if you have to beat me, beat me. If you have to lock me in jail, lock me in jail. What are you gonna do? You're gonna kill me? And you can just hear him say, fantastic. To die is gain. To live is Christ. Man, what are you gonna do to a guy like that? What are you gonna do? You say, man, how do you live with that kind of confidence? How do you live with that kind of assurance? How do you live with that kind of boldness that just says, what can you do to me? You know why I believe Paul understood it more than anybody else, how to live like that? Because Paul knew firsthand that you can't kill someone that's already dead. What are you gonna do to him? He knew without a shadow of a doubt, guess what? Saul, gone. Saul has already died. He died. And Paul is a new creation in Christ. And this life that I have as a follower of Jesus Christ, Paul's life, it doesn't belong to Paul. It belongs to Jesus. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians. Check it out. He said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Don't miss this. You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. In other words, if you have been saved, don't miss this. If you have truly been born again, why in the world are you so worried about your life? Why do you live with anxiety thinking, what's gonna happen to me next? Paul's saying that is not your responsibility any longer because your life doesn't even belong to you. Your life belongs to Jesus. So if things are going well for you right now and you are being blessed right now and you are healthy right now and you are living on the mountaintop right now, he would say, take a time out and just praise God for that. Because every single blessing you experience in your life, it comes from him and him alone. But on the flip side, if things aren't going well right now and you're suffering right now and you're enduring hardships in your life, right now. You know what? Take a time out and praise God for being present. And trust God with your circumstance moving forward. I don't know who this is for today, but I'm gonna give it to you because I believe somebody needs to hear this today. Jesus is in charge of your journey. You're not. I'm gonna say that again. Some of y'all need to write that on your foreheads right now. Jesus is in charge of your journey. So instead of playing God, why don't you try to focus on pleasing God? And understand that you please God by being faithful to God. See, Paul, he was faithful to God. And what he shows us is that we have the ability, we have the option, we have the capability of being faithful to God as well. But in order to be faithful to God, you got to recognize who has taken ownership of your life. Your life doesn't belong to you, it belongs to him. In Acts 20:24, Paul said, "But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of God's grace." I mean, you can see it. It's in the way that he speaks. He knows. My life doesn't belong to me. He knows right here that God saved me to use me. And as a Christian, I have one job to do. My job is to point people to Christ. My job is to make disciples. He knows I have one race to run. And Paul talks about that race. He talks about it over and over again. In fact, read 1 Corinthians 9:24. He says, "Don't you know that the runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize." Now understand the word picture here. When he's talking about the race, he's talking about your life. And he's saying, when you live your life, when you run your race, you ought to run your race to win the prize. There's one prize you ought to be running for. So let me ask you a personal question. Are you tracking with me right now? Wake the person up next to you, all right? Don't miss this. What prize are you currently running to win? Answer that question and be honest between you and the Lord. What prize is it that you are currently running to win? Is it success? Is it money? Is it comfort? Is it validation? Is it pleasure? Is it fun? Is it influence? Recognition? Is it success? Is it security? What prize is it that you're running to win? We wake up every single day and we hustle, right? I mean, I see a lot of people, y'all hustle and you work hard and you invest your time and you invest your energy and you invest your effort. Let me ask you, for what? Be honest. What are we trying to accomplish? What is it we're trying to accumulate? What prize are we running to win? Last week, I was reading in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 where Solomon was talking about this very same thing. And he starts listing out all the things that we chase in the race. Things that we pursue that are not going to make a difference 100 years from today. And then he compares all the stuff that we're chasing to chasing wind. He says, when you chase stuff that doesn't make a difference 100 years from today, you're chasing, it's like you're chasing wind. And I think that's a really hilarious picture. He's like, do you know how silly you look to me, God? When I'm watching you chase money, you're chasing pieces of paper with dead presidents' faces on it, and that is your sole focus in life? Really? To accumulate stuff? That's not gonna make a difference in 100 years. It's not gonna make a difference in 50 years or 20 years. That's what your life is gonna be all about. And he says, let me tell you how I see this as God, the God of the universe that created you and gave you a purpose. When you're chasing things that don't matter, when you're chasing stuff, in my mind, it's like I'm watching you chase the wind. Have you ever seen somebody chase wind? If you haven't, just try it after church. You'll look crazy. Go chase the wind. You'll never catch it. And you'll look crazy every step of the way. In fact, Yeldale, come up here real quick. Let's see you. I'm just kidding, bro. You don't have to. I'm just kidding. You don't have to chase the wind. You don't have to chase the wind. Please don't chase the wind. That's what Paul's saying. He's saying, don't chase wind. Solomon's saying, don't chase wind. Chase God. Chase God's purpose for your life. You have one race to run. He's saying you have one race. You get one opportunity. Don't blow it. Why would you wake up in the morning being so worried and so focused about things that aren't gonna matter when God says, I've given you a sole purpose, make the most of it. Be maximized in this moment for the glory of God. Stop settling for less than God's best. Why do we wake up every day and waste every single day? Run the race to win the prize. What is the prize? He talks about it over and over again. In fact, I want you to notice at the end of Paul's life, he's old, he's about to die, and this is what he says in 2 Timothy 4. Verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not only to me, but all those who have loved his appearing. I love that, because Paul's like, hey, I ran well. I was faithful. I did what God asked me to do. And I have a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And yet he's saying this, the crown is mine, not because of anything I did. It's not because of all the things I did for God. The crown is waiting for me because of what God did for me. You see the difference? Here's what blows me away about Paul, right? We've already talked about him, the greatest Christian that's ever lived. And yet, you know what Paul deserved at the end of his life? You're talking about, I mean, he's old, he's about to die. It's about to happen, right? He's talking about this crown, I've ran my race, I was faithful. But you know what he deserved? You know what he earned at the end of his life? He deserved the same thing that Saddam Hussein deserved at the end of his life. Paul deserved hell. You're like, Jordan, you lost me. I don't know what you just said. I was tracking with you until you just said that, but now you just said he's the greatest Christian of all time. He did all of these good things. He did all these God things. He was focused on making disciples and preaching the good news to all the people in the world. How could you say that he deserved the same thing that Saddam Hussein deserved at the end of his life? That doesn't make sense. Let me tell you why. He deserved hell just like Saddam Hussein deserved hell because Paul was a sinner. Saddam Hussein was a sinner. Look at me real quick. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. And Paul was the one who put this on paper in Romans chapter 6 when he said, for the wages of sin is death. You see that? He uses the word wage, the wages. And we know that word, like minimum wage. That word wage, it talks about something that you earn, something you deserve. It's the result of our efforts. And he says, as sinners, what we deserve, what we've earned is death. And he's not talking about a physical death here. All of us are gonna physically die. And so if he's not talking about you're gonna die physically, what's he talking about? He's talking about dying spiritually. And he's saying, if you die without a real relationship with Jesus Christ, a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, there's gonna be a moment that you eternally are separated from him. You're going to spiritually die. If you're not forgiven, if you're not in a real saving relationship, you're gonna be eternally separated from the God who created you and the God who loves you. And you're gonna be separated from him in a real place called hell. So what do we deserve? As sinners, we deserve hell. But check this out. You ready for this? Best part of the whole message. Jesus came so that sinful people like us don't have to get what they deserve. That's it. Y'all can go home now. Go home. That's it. Listen, Jesus came so that I don't have to get what I deserve. Jesus came so that you don't have to get what you deserve. Man, aren't you thankful for that? That makes me want to shout, throw something, do something. Because I deserve hell. Just like Saddam Hussein. Just like Paul. That verse says, for the wages of sin is death. But check this out. It goes on to say, but. And I call this the biggest but of the Bible. Y'all ready? But the gift of God. The gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's it. That's it. You deserve hell. But here's the good news. You don't have to get what you deserve. Amen? You don't have to. You know why? Because Jesus came to pay the debt that you couldn't pay. When they nailed him to the cross, they nailed your sin with it and gave you the ability to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to give you the ability to be forgiven for your sin by the debt that he paid. The prison guard asked in that moment, what must I do to be saved? And you know what they responded by saying? Believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Can I ask you a question? Have you had a moment in your life where you've gone from Saul to Paul? I want you to think about that. Can you go in your mind right now to the place, to the moment in time where that happened, where the Holy Spirit fell on you and you surrendered all to Jesus. And you went from being this person to this person, never to be the same again. Can you remember that moment where Jesus stepped out of heaven and stepped into your life and changed you, wrecked you? You became a brand new person because of him. And you got a new mission on that day. And God's been able to use you and bless you. And he's given you the fruit of the Spirit. And he's been able to use you to build his kingdom. And he changed your perspective. And he changed your language. And he changed the things you are pursuing. You stopped chasing wind and you started chasing Jesus. And now you've been maximized for the kingdom of God. Do you remember where that began? Do you remember that part of your story where you were saved? A lot of people shaking their heads. But let me ask you one more question. If you can't tell me when that happened in your life, how does that make you feel? I talk to people all the time. They're worried and they're fearful. They've got a huge question mark next to their eternal destination. And I think the reason that we worry about that is because at the end of the day, we know without Jesus doing something radical or supernatural in our life, we're going to get what we deserve. Listen, you don't have to. You can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you can be saved today. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? Here's what I want you to do as a testimony of what God's done in your life. I just want to celebrate the salvation that you've experienced. And so if you say, man, I can tell you the time and the place where I began my spiritual journey with Jesus. I can tell you the moment and the second I was saved, and I can see it right now in my brain. If you can do that right now, I want you to raise your hand as a testimony of your salvation. Man, this ought to be a hallelujah moment in your life. You say, man, I can remember it. He changed me. I'm a different person because of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Put your hand down just for a second. Now, with nobody looking around, I just want to pray for those of you who couldn't raise your hand. Those who said, man, listen, I've got a question mark next to my eternal destination, and I don't want to. I want to know. I want Jesus to save me. I want him to make me a new person. I want to go from Saul to Paul, but I just haven't had that experience yet. Would you just raise your hand? Give me a chance to see who you are. Put your hand down. I just want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would give you clarity and give you courage as you follow Christ in the days to come, or as you pursue him, or as you're seeking him. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Lord, today I thank you for both groups of people. I thank you for those who know you today and they have been changed by you. I thank you for not giving up on us while we were Saul, but you continue to pursue us in our journey. I thank you for being a God who walks with us on the mountaintop and walks with us through the valley. Today, God, I pray for those who are experiencing both in their circumstance. Remind us that you are in charge of our journey and we can trust in you. God, for those who raise their hands saying, I'm still seeking, I'm still searching, and I haven't had that moment in my life. God, I pray specifically for them today that they wouldn't allow the devil to win another second of their journey and that they would finally be at a place where they would go all in with you and trust you as their Lord and their Savior. Trust you to forgive them of their sin and to create a new person within them because of what Jesus did on their behalf. God, I pray that today you would give someone courage to take that step of faith and stop chasing wind, but finally chase Jesus once and for all. God, thank you for this time of worship. I pray that you have been glorified and magnified in every single bit of it. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.